Well, good morning, Tiffany Fellowship Church. How's everybody doing? Did anyone see Grace Ann's shoes? How many of you saw Grace Ann's shoes, right? I don't know what she said. Wasn't listening. All I was noticing was those bejeweled shoes she has on. I wanted to come up and ask her to click her heels together three times and say there's no place like home, but I guess they're not ruby, but boy, they were hitting the lights and phew. I need some shoes like that. Anyway. Are you ready for the Word of God? Luke chapter 1, if you have your Bibles. I tried to shake it up with you, but some of you just hung right in there. Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 55 will be our scripture text. We'll read that in just a moment. According to the liturgical calendar, today is the first Sunday of Advent. And while we as a church don't hold fast to the liturgical calendar, we do nevertheless observe and celebrate the Advent. What is the Advent? It is the first coming of Jesus at Christmas. On the first Sunday of Advent, it is usually customary to spend some time in reflection as spiritual preparation for the season of celebrating the incarnation of Christ. And so today, we are going to join Mary, the mother of Jesus, as she is processing the very complicated, confusing, and unprecedented message given to her by the angel Gabriel that, well, this message guaranteed to blow her whole world apart. I can only imagine what this must be going through this gal's mind, having gone through what she went as we pick up our text this morning. After hearing the angelic message from Gabriel, she travels to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and she thinks, I got to get away from the scrutiny of my neighbors, wondering how I could have got pregnant prenatally, and I'm telling them I was a virgin conception, and they're like, oh yeah, sure, right. And my betrothed is looking to divorce me privately, and so she thinks she's going to get away from it all and calm down in the company of her cousin Elizabeth, who, by the way, she discovers is also miraculously pregnant. And they both have this, as soon as they meet each other, you read in the scripture, it's in Luke chapter 1, they both have this mini kind of freak out moment of greeting. And Elizabeth says, oh, look, as soon as I heard your voice, the baby leapt within me. She gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and she utters this phrase, why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And if Mary thought she was going to go there and chill out, she had another thing coming. And so it's in this particular vibe that's going on that Mary breaks out. She breaks out in poetic ardor and recites her hymn, which is really a prayer that we have come to call the Magnificat. The Magnificat. And that is our text for today. And so let's stand together if we could. And let's read this spontaneous, hymn-like, poetic ardor that she has as she utters this. And let's read it. It's called the Magnificat. It begins in verse 46, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. This is God's word, the Magnificat. Can you say amen to it? Father, teach us out of this wonderful hymn-like poem of Mary as she finds out and becomes starts to come to grips with this wonderful and yet very confusing thing that's happened to her. Lord, as she quotes this poem, this hymn, I pray that we would plumb the depths of it to learn this morning what it means and how it applies to our hearts. So may we give attentiveness to your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This chunk of scripture here has become, from historically, I did a lot of research on this over the last couple of days, and historically, almost from the very time it was uttered by Mary and written down, has become like songs in church and worship services throughout the early church. It's kind of referred to as like a hymn of praise, and you can see there are several stanzas and verses in it. And so today we're going to look at this Magnificat in a sermon I'm titling, The Magnificat. Sometimes the basic is the basic, right? So to understand the significance of this message, we need to take a moment to examine the context. And I want to touch on three aspects of the context that kind of bring out the importance for us today. What is the importance of this and how does it relate to us today? So let me touch on three things about the context. Number one, the Magnificat is the first of four hymn-like poems found in Luke's gospel, okay? So Luke includes four of these hymn-like poems. Would you like to know where the other ones are? It is hymn-like in that it has a musical quality to it in its original language. It has a kind of a cadence to it. Now, I wouldn't call it onomatopoeia, but it has kind of a significant timing to it. So let's look at the first one. The first is Mary's Magnificat that we just studied moments ago from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 50. The second one found in Luke's gospel is what's called Zechariah's Benedictus. Zechariah's Benedictus. The word Benedictus in the Latin means blessing. It's Zechariah's blessing, and you can find that in Luke chapter 1, verse 67 through 79. And basically, the story goes like this. Zechariah finds out that his wife is going to have a baby well past her years, and he's attending the temple where he is doing his duty, and all of a sudden the Gabriel, who by the way is Christmas time is Gabriel's time, he is busier than Santa Claus at Christmas time. He appears to Zacharias, said, "You're going to have a baby," and Zacharias goes, "What? I'm well past childbearing years, and so is my wife." And God says through Gabriel, "You're not going to speak. You're going to be mute until your child is born because you didn't believe me." So here's Zechariah. He's mute. He can't speak. He can't talk for the whole 9 months. Elizabeth is pregnant. And then guess what? When the child is born, they say, "What are we going to name this child? What are we going to name this child?" And his wife says, Elizabeth says, "We're going to name him John." And everybody's like, "You can't name him John. There's nobody in our family called John." And so Zechariah's like, he gets a whiteboard. Yes, they did have whiteboards back then. You read it. And he writes on this whiteboard, "His name is going to be John." And immediately, he can talk again. And yes, it's going to be John. And so there's this, this great instance upon the healing of Zechariah. Guess what he does? He spontaneously gives us this wonderful Benedictus, and you can read that in verses 1 through 67 or 67 through 79 of Luke chapter 1. His song of praise after being mute until the birth of his son, and he prophesies these wonderful things, and it's a great, great kind of hymn. It's that second poem. The third is what is called the Angel's Gloria, right? Angel's Gloria. You can find that in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. It's a very short song by the angel chorus. The Bible says there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, a bunch of angels on the hilltop surrounding Bethlehem, and they sang this song, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." We created a song, several of them, out of this angel's glory. If you were with us when we traveled to the Holy Land, several of us traveled to the Holy Land in 2019. We went up on Shepherd's Hills, very, very, very near the exact spot where this happened. And we sang that song. And several of the people are like, how embarrassing this is. Everybody's looking at us. And I'm like, who cares? We're at the exact spot this happened. Of course we're gonna sing it. It's so fantastic. This angelic chorus, Gloria. And then the fourth poem, hymn-like poem that we find in Luke's gospel, it's found in Luke chapter 2, verse 29 to 32. It's called Simeon's Nunc Dimittis. Simeon's Nunc Dimittis, which means in Latin, now let depart. You recall the story how that Simeon was hanging around the temple for years and years because God told him, you're going to see the Messiah. And so he couldn't die and he couldn't let himself go. And then when he saw Mary and Joseph and the baby, the Holy Spirit said, that's the one. And he saw Jesus. And then he said, now I can die in peace, right? Let your servant depart, for my eyes have seen our salvation. He utters that great song, that wonderful song. So there's these four hymns found in Luke. Luke mentions four. Now listen, I think it's very interesting, kind of ironic, and significant that all four of these hymns that Luke writes in his Gospels are associated with Christmas. Don't you think that's interesting? I do. All four of these hymns, these songs, these Christmas carols, if you will, were quoted by Luke and sung at the time of the Christmas story. I find that interesting. From the very beginning, Christmas music was a big deal. We have entered the time of Christmas music now. And in Luke's gospel, four Christmas carols are recorded. Christmas music from the very beginning at the birth of Christ was a big deal. So the Magnificat is the first of four hymn-like poems found in Luke's gospel. The second thing I want to touch on as far as context goes, the word itself, Magnificat. Where do we get that word from? Well, it comes from the Latin translation of Mary's first words. Mary's first words in this hymn, this poem. Her first words, and we can see it in Luke, it's on the screen. The English Standard Version translates it this way. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Now, there's a Greek word in there that's very interesting. It's, and I have it on the screen, it's pronounced megaluno, megaluno. And this, can you hear in the word the little partial word mega that has everything to do with this word? To enlarge, to amplify, to magnify, to exalt, to extol. I like to think the definition is to make mega. Right? We all understand what mega is, right? When you want to talk about a sale to end all sales, what do you call it? A mega sale. You want to talk about a store bigger than all the other stores? What do you say? This is a mega super store. It's mega, right? If you want the biggest shark that swims in the ocean, what do you want to call it? The mega, megalodon. Mega. It's big. It's huge. It's as big as you can get. And so here is Mary magnifying, making bigger, expanding. I like to think she's making things mega in this particular song, okay? So the word magnificent comes from the Latin translation of Mary's first words in Greek, megaluno, okay? To magnify. The third thing I want to talk about as far as context goes, and that's this idea that since Luke's gospel is a meticulously researched account, listen, when you read the Gospel of Luke, you need to pay attention to the detail in the Gospel of Luke. You're going to find detail there that is found in none of the other three Gospels. Why? Because this is Luke's whole philosophy in writing this Gospel, is I want to be meticulous in my account of the life of Christ. So since Luke's Gospel is a meticulously researched account, a lot of scholars believe that Luke himself may have interviewed Mary herself for this story. Can you imagine that? Luke is going around accumulating these stories. He wants to be meticulous. And he sits down with Mary and he's got a scroll in his hand. He says, now, Mary, tell me, Tell me exactly what happened. And then what happened? And then what happened? And then you said what? In fact, Luke is the only one who records the Magnificat, okay? So thank God for Luke and his meticulous research. Can you imagine Luke sitting down with Mary herself and hearing this account? Look at Luke's writing philosophy. It's so great. Luke chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Just as they were handed down to us, these stories about Jesus, handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord. Look at this. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. And where are we at right now in the story of Jesus? We're at the beginning, right? We're at the very beginning. I, too, decided to write an orderly account for you. I wanted to be meticulous. I wanted to have every detail in place. So Luke went around interviewing the eyewitnesses who were still alive at the time that he wrote his gospel. I think that's amazing. And so you can know it's true. It's an eyewitness account. And I just believe with all my heart that Luke sat down with Mary, turned on his tape recorder. Well, he didn't have a tape recorder then, but he was writing and had several, scrolls out, and he took it down word for word. I love it, what Mary said. So there's just a couple of things I want you to kind of keep in mind as we go into this. And so we're going to talk for the next few minutes. I want to talk about the five things, all right, the five things that Mary magnifies for us, okay? My soul magnifies the Lord, she says. Five things, I want to touch on them, and we can get through them quickly. Five things that Mary magnifies for us. I like to think of it this way. Five things that Mary makes mega. Mary makes mega five things in this hymn-like poem. Number one, Mary magnifies the role of a worshiper. She makes mega the role of a worshiper. In the Magnificat, Mary gives us a seminar on what it means to be a worshiper. She touches on four things that worship does in the Magnificat. Four things that worship does. And by the way, the Magnificat is a powerful apologetic for women preachers. I didn't expect to get a lot of amens. I thought I'd maybe get one. Certainly some female amens. But I'm going to tell you something. Mary preaches a great sermon here. This is a great sermon. And, you know, there's some in Christianity today who think women shouldn't be preachers. Of course, in our particular movement, we resolved that issue years and years and years ago. And we don't have a problem with that. And Mary proves right here that women can get the good message and preach it certainly, all right? So let's look at the four things that worship does according to Mary in the Magnificat. Number one, worship puts God at the center. Worship puts God at the center. In fact, Mary refers to herself only five times. Can you imagine? Gabriel tells her the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and this thing conceived in you, this thing born in you, it's going to be miraculous. It's going to be the divine Son of God. Can you imagine, Mary? I mean, what? I'd have a lot. If I composed a hymn or a poem after that, I'd put a lot more stuff about me in it. Like, what in the world am I going to do with this? Is the divine Son of God going to kick like right through the stomach? What's going to happen? But in this magnificence, the hymn, as she's processing this news, she only talks about herself five times. She talks about God 15 times. Go count it yourself. It's amazing. See, she's worshiping God, and she understands and she magnifies us the fact that worship puts God always at the center. See, listen, as worshipers ourselves, we need to resist this idea that we are the center of our life. Jesus needs to be the center of our life. As Christians, Jesus needs to be the center of our life. He doesn't revolve around us. We revolve around him. I love the song that the worship team sang this morning. The king is in the room, right? The king is in the room. Let me tell you something. When the king is in the room, there's no room left for ego. There's no room left for pride. There's no room left for our own, the attention on us when the king is in the Word. Worship puts God at the center. See, the focus of our worship must be God. I see a trend. I see a trend in worship music today that bothers me a little bit on Thursdays, Fridays, and Saturdays when I study. I like to put kind of worship music on the background. Most of the time, instrumental, because words can distract me, so I'll put instrumental praise. But every once in a while, what new worship songs are there out there? And I'll get a playlist from Spotify, and I'll listen to it. And there's a trend. And thank God I don't think we have this problem in our church. I'm not saying anything about our worship. But I'm seeing a trend in modern-day worship where it's human-centered as opposed to God-centered. Oh, I love to worship God. It's about us. And that disturbs me a little bit, this trend in modern worship music today. Worship, we must focus. God must be the focus, the center of our worship. We need to stop making worship about us. See, when you worship, you're making it about you. So Mary makes mega this idea of worshiping. And so it's worship, number one, puts God at the center. Number two, Mary tells us that worship brings glory to God. Worship brings glory to God. Look at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord." My soul glorifies the Lord. She's singing this song. She's saying this poem. She's giving praise to God. And look what she says. My soul glorifies God. Understand, this is very important. We must be careful about the process of worship. And Mary in the Magnificat reminds us of the process of worship. What is the process? It starts at the inside and goes to the outside. Can I just tell you that a lot of us nowadays, we have it backwards? We try to start it from the outside and work its way in. Well, if I clap, then I'll get excited about the Lord and I'll start to work. If I sing really loud. No, these things are good. Clapping is good and singing loud is good. But understand this. Mary says starts in the soul. That, where is that? That's the center of our inner being. You know what this? I'm going to lay a few more Greek words on you today because they help. Don't get panicked. Don't panic. Okay, but Mary says that worship works from the inside out. This word soul in this text is the Greek word psyche. Psyche. What is that? That's your inner thoughts. That's the center of your brain. That's your inside, your inner man, your psyche. Mary says, my inner person. Right? My inner person glorifies God. That's what worship does. Puts God at the center, brings glory to God. We must stop thinking that worship works from the outside in. We need to be like Mary and let our glory to God come from deep down in our spirit. What does the Old Testament say? Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Not flowing in. See, that's a lot of us have that perspective. Flow into me, God. Flow into me. Flow into me. No, the Bible says out of your belly will come rivers of living water. Worship from your soul, from your psyche, from your innermost being. Number three, what does worship do? Worship is a joyful response to God's goodness. Mary says that worship is a joyful response to God's goodness. Verse 47, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Can I just say something? Salvation should be a joyful response. Salvation should bring a joyful response. So let me ask you a question. When was the last time you rejoiced because you are saved? See, we rejoice in our healing. We rejoiced in provision. We rejoice in that God works circumstances out for our good. But when was the last time you rejoiced because you're saved? When was the last time you gave glory to God simply because he saved you? That's what Mary's doing. My Savior. My spirit rejoices in my Savior. My spirit rejoices because I'm saved by the Savior. I love that. There's a passage of scripture. It's very interesting. Jesus had just empowered his disciples, and he sent them out on a short missions trip. He's like, I'm going to give you power. Go out and you preach. He said to them, preach the kingdom of heaven is here. Heal the sick and raise, and then come back and tell me about it. And they came back, and the Bible says they were all excited. Why? They're like, even the demons were subject to us. And look how Jesus responds. This is interesting. Listen, pay attention to Jesus' response. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In other words, if you want to get happy about something, get happy that you're saved. Get happy that you're saved. Your names are written in heaven. I love that concept. Number four, the fourth thing that Mary says worship does, worship is humble gratitude for God's blessing. Worship gives gratitude to God for his blessing. Look at verse 48 and 49. For he has been mindful of the humble state. Now, I've underlined that word in the text, so I'm going to come back to it. Pay attention to that word, because I'm going to lay some Greek on you in a minute again, okay? So look at that word, because look what she says. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Now let's go back to that word, humble estate. She's talking about herself. He has been mindful of me in the humble state that I'm in. I won't put it on the screen, but let me give you that Greek word for humble state. In the original language, tapinosis, which is defined in certain places this way. A literal definition of tapinosis means depressed. What does Mary say? Listen, this is huge. Don't miss this. Mary says that God pays attention to us in our state when we find ourselves in a state of depression. Now, that's not only the only way that it's translated, but that's one of the definitions for this word, depressed, a literal depressed, in my low state. You say, well, what did Mary have to be depressed about? Well, she was probably under tremendous persecution and mocking from family and friends. Her fiance was threatening to divorce her. She's trying to handle this mess. She's like, what's happening to me? I didn't ask for this. What's going on here? And yet she says, he is paying attention to me in my low state. I know what it's like to be in that low state. This scripture tells us in our low state, he's mindful. He's mindful of us. That's huge, right? Here's another instance where gratitude and depression are linked. I talked about this in my series, my last series, Thanks Living. God is paying attention to your depression. Give him gratitude in your depression. Give him gratitude, and your gratitude will lift you out of that state. God is paying attention to you even in your depression. Do you receive that? That's what Mary is saying here. All right, that's the first one. We got four more. We can do it. Let's move on. The second thing that Mary magnifies is the importance of scriptural knowledge. Mary makes mega the importance of spiritual knowledge. Let me say a couple of things about this very quickly. Number one, it is hard to overestimate the amount of scripture found in the Magnificat. Can I tell you, I spent like 4 or 5 hours on this, just putting this whole thing together. I had page after page after page of references. Mary is like referencing Old Testament scriptures all over the place. I just can't even begin to tell you. It is hard to overestimate the amount of scripture found in the Magnificat. She talks about Abraham's covenant in Genesis chapter 12, quotes a little bit of it. She kind of sings the song of Hannah. Remember Hannah when she sang her song at the birth of Samuel? 1 Samuel chapter 2, Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 18, Isaiah the prophet from chapter 61 verse 10. She quotes David from Psalm 138 verse 6. And let me tell you, she quotes a bunch. She refers to a bunch of different psalms in this particular Magnificat. She quotes Moses from Deuteronomy 26:8, Micah from chapter 7, verse 20. There is so much scripture quoted or referred to in this Magnificat. It's hard to overestimate. Here's the point. Mary knew her Bible. Now you say, well, Pastor Barry, didn't she just... like, wasn't that a supernatural utterance? Didn't God just, like, take a hold of her? The scripture doesn't say that. Maybe there was a part of that. But listen, Mary demonstrates in the quoting and referring to Old Testament scripture that this woman knew her Bible. This young lady knew her Bible. And I think that's one of the primary reasons that God chose her. She knew the Bible and she applied it to her circumstances, one right after the other. It's amazing. The second thing I want to say about this is that God doesn't do, this is proof. The Magnificat is proof that God doesn't do anything apart from his word. God doesn't do anything apart from his word. Who he said he is, he is. What he said he did, he did. What he said he'll do, he'll do. If he said it, he puts his name and reputation behind it. You could count on it. You could take it to the bank. He does nothing apart from his word. It's all over this Magnificat, all over the place. God's word is all over the place. Let me say this. God is always true to his word, always true to his word. In fact, look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Let me tell you something, friends. You know what our culture is trying to do today? They're trying to suppress the Bible. They're trying to denounce the Bible. They're trying to twist the Bible. They're trying to suppress the Bible. They're trying to cancel the Bible. Our culture is trying everything to get rid of the Bible. What does Jesus say? It ain't going anywhere. Not going anywhere. The Bible's not going anywhere. The world will end before my word stops being my word. I love that, friends. I love that. Don't twist it. Don't change it. Don't deny it. Don't ignore it. You never waste a moment studying God's word. You never waste a moment. Pastor Barry, I have so much more important things. No, you don't. Nothing more important. Mary, this young lady, John MacArthur says, God rest his soul, said she's about 12 or 13 years old. I think she was a little older than that. This woman, this young lady, she knew the Bible. She paid attention in Sunday school. Well, it was Saturday school back then. Never waste a minute with your children and your grandchildren. Any time spent in the Word of God is not wasted time. Number three, the third thing that Mary magnifies is God's prophetic plan. Mary makes mega God's prophetic plan. She says three things. She says three things in this text about God's prophetic plan. Number one, she recognized God's covenantal people, Israel. She recognized God's covenantal people, Israel. Luke chapter 1:54, he has helped his servant, Israel. Mary says it straight up, straight out. Who's God's chosen people? Israel. God chose Israel to be his very own. Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. Look what God says. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. My own people. All the people of the earth are God's people. No, God chose Israel. God chose Abraham and his seed out of all the other nations of the world to make them his very own. Now, sometimes that makes some Gentiles upset. It shouldn't. Oh, we're the church. We replace Israel. No, we don't. We're grafted in. We're the wild olive tree. We're grafted in. We're a part of God's very own people. That's for sure. God chose Israel to be his very own. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Now, I love how Allison Treaties, and it's a guy, Allison. I thought Allison was a girl, but it's a guy. Writing in his volume of the Cornerstone Commentary, he writes, and I quote, Mary had clearly placed her entire trust in God's loyalty to the covenant. I love that. She believed in his wonderful divine faithfulness to the people of God. She recognized God's covenantal people. Number two, she remembered God's unconditional promise to Abraham. So important. She remembered God's unconditional promise to Abraham. Look at verse 54 and 55. Remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. Okay? She remembered God's unconditional promise to Abraham. Let's refresh ourselves as to the unconditional promise of God to Abraham. Let's go ahead and throw it on the screen. Here it is. Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 18. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time. This is when Abraham was offering his son Isaac, right? He was just about to stab him, and God said, stop! The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sands on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. That's what Mary was referring to when she talked about the promise of Abraham. So she recognized God's covenantal people, Israel. She remembered God's unconditional promise to Abraham. And number three, she reaffirmed God's continuing eschatological roadmap. You say, Pastor Barry, what in the world does eschatological mean? It means end times. Well, why don't you just say that? Because I like to use big words. I like to teach you big words. Why? So you can go home and share them with your friends and neighbors. Hey, do you know what eschatology means? It's good. It's good stuff. It's a nickel word. It's a nickel word. She reaffirmed God's continuing eschatological roadmap. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 55. To Abraham and his descendants, how long? Say it. That was weak. Okay. Forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Forever. Forever. She reaffirmed that God has plans for his people forever. Let's take a quick look at God's end time blueprint for Israel. Just two quick verses. Romans chapter 11, Paul tells us this. In verses 25 and 26, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. Look at this. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. Is Paul a liar? No. God still has a plan for Israel. They're going to come back to Jesus. Scripture says they're going to look on him whom they have pierced, and those who return to Christ will be saved. And in this way, all Israel at that time will be saved. I love it, don't you? Let me say this before I depart from this. God has never and will never turn his back on covenantal Israel, and neither should we. Now, let me tell you, there's some very famous people on YouTube and on their vlogs and on their podcasts that are saying Israel's bad. And I'm not saying we should agree with everything the government of Israel does. But I've heard people that don't know junk about Scripture saying, God doesn't tell us we should support Israel. Where does he say that? Then other politicians go, well, it says that somewhere in the Bible. I do know it. Our culture is telling us we're crazy for supporting Israel. Mary reminds us and reaffirms God has a continual plan for his people. He has never and will never turn his back on covenantal Israel, and neither should we. Number four, the fourth thing that Mary magnifies, she magnifies God as the equalizer. She makes God as the equalizer mega. In her hymn of praise, this, you know what, I thought this was a one and done sermon. This thing is a series. I'm doing a whole series in one message. So here we go. Mary identifies five things that God does as the equalizer. There's the show on TV. How many of you have seen it, The Equalizer? This group of people, they like make it their business to bring justice, right? To bring it. God is the great equalizer. Look at how Jesus brings justice. Let's throw them all in there. He scatters the proud, verse 51. He brings down the mighty, verse 52. He lifts up the lowly, verse 52. He feeds the hungry, verse 53. He impoverishes the wealthy, verse 53. God brings justice. He's the great equalizer. He balances all things out. He makes right what is wrong. God is just. Mary magnifies this. She uses these as illustrations of how just God is. I want to just kind of give you three things about God's justice really quick from other scriptures. Number one, God is holy, just. Psalm 140, verse 12. I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. God is just. Don't let anybody tell you he's not. Will the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, he will. Number two, God will bring final justice at his second coming. Where is the justice? If it's not here in your lifetime, God will make everything right at his second coming. Can I tell you, we're coming into the Advent season. What is the Advent? It's his first coming. Can I tell you, there's another Advent? The second coming of Christ. Look what 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his own powerful angels. Yeah, second coming. God's going to make it right. He's going to make it right. And third, here's where it comes to us. God requires his people to practice justice. He says this in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Okay? So God is wholly just. He's going to bring final justice at the second coming. He requires his people to practice justice. Musicians, come. Let's look at the fifth one. We're doing good. We're going to finish this. This plane is coming in for a landing. Hopefully not a crash landing. Number five, Mary magnifies the character of God. Mary magnifies the character of God. She makes mega. She extols, she expands, she magnifies the character of God. And I want to talk about five things that Mary says about the character of God in the Magnificat. Real quick, five things. I'm going to go through them quickly. Here we go. Number one, Mary says that he is mighty in character. Verse 49, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Verse 51, he has performed mighty deeds. His character, he is mighty. mighty. That's powerful, right? Aren't you glad we have a God who is mighty? Secondly, he is holy. Luke 1:49, holy is his name. Mary tells us that we have a God who's mighty and he's holy. But so far, that can go different ways toward us, right? It's in the third part of his character that she identifies that brings those characteristics to bear on us. He is benevolent. Verse 49, for the mighty one has done great things for me. He's just not out there being mighty. He's not just out there being holy. He's being mighty. He's being holy. He's doing great things for me. Whoa. That's cool. Number four, he's merciful. Verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him. Verse 54, he has helped his servant, remembering to be merciful. He is merciful in his character. Thank God for his mercy. Amen. Thank God for his mercy. Number five, he is faithful. Verses 54 and 55, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. He's faithful. He's faithful, and he's going to perform his promises. Why? Because his character can do no other. This is who he is. He's mighty. He's holy. He's benevolent. He's merciful. He's faithful. Mary makes mega the character of God. Now, let's quickly review. Let's throw them on the screen if we could. All five. The things that Mary makes mega. She magnifies the role of a worshiper. Mary magnifies the importance of Bible knowledge. Number three, Mary magnifies God's prophetic plan. Number four, Mary magnifies God as equalizer. Number five, Mary magnifies the character of God. Now, perhaps you are here today and you are watching via our online campus, or you're in the building. And you've been wondering about the character of God. Perhaps you've been reading the Old Testament. Sometimes in the Old Testament, God's justice and his punishment to people who do horrible things seems a little bit harsh. And we're wondering about the character of God. Is God good or is he just mean? Is he just angry? Is he just wrathful? He seems pretty angry in the Old Testament. And even in the New Testament, he talks about hell a lot. Jesus talked about hell a lot. And maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, well, I don't know if God's good. I don't know if he's beneficial. I mean, I don't know if he's benevolent. The circumstances of my life is pretty bad right now. Maybe he's allowing bad things to happen to you. He doesn't seem to be paying attention to your situation. Can I just say something to you? Mary could have had the same feelings about God. She didn't. She knew the Old Testament. She proved that in the Magnificat. She was actually in some very bad circumstances. Joseph had learned that she was primarily pregnant, not by him, and he was considering divorcing her before they were even married. That's how it happened back then. But instead of being negative and complaining, she chose to believe what God had said in his word and what the angel Gabriel had said to her. She decided to trust the character of God. And I'm asking you today to trust the character of God. He's mighty, he's holy, he's benevolent, he's merciful, he's faithful. He has not abandoned you. He sees you, he understands you, he will save you. Trust the character of God. We need to trust the character of God. Maybe today is the first day of of your life of salvation. You can leave here rejoicing in the fact that you're saved. In just a minute, prayer partners are going to come, and you just come and stand in front of one of our prayer partners and say, I want to trust the character of God today. We'll lead you there. Maybe you're here, you need healing. God provides that. God provides that, and we pray for that. You need wisdom. God provides that, and we pray with you for that. But maybe there's someone here who needs to trust the character of God like never before. Let's stand together if we could. Our worship team's going to sing. Prayer partners are going to come. If you need prayer, come while everyone else is leaving. Let's pray and dismiss the service. Thank you, God, for Mary's Magnificat. What she has magnified, we magnify. What she has made mega, we make mega. We repent for the times we focus on the outside circumstances instead of bringing you glory from deep in our soul. Forgive us for making worship about us. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness to your people. Your faithfulness to keep your covenant with Abraham and his descendants, of whom I am one. Thank you for being the equalizer. Thank you for bringing justice, and your justice will come. Help us, Holy Spirit, to know and understand and apply your word just like Mary did. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. If you need prayer, come. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing His kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's Word.